Heavenly Father, we have gathered this morning as redeemed sinners to worship you. We confess that without your wooing us to salvation, that we would still be lovers of the darkness, haters of you. Thank you for saving us and drawing us near. Father, we pray through the preaching of your word this morning that, Father, you would mature us. May this time be pleasing to you. May by your grace, may you strengthen us as your servants. Give us understanding and wisdom to apply your word to our lives. Truly, Lord, we are redeemed by your Son. Your Son was undeserved. Continue to grow us in understanding this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would join me in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Our text this morning will be verses 9 through 12. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find this on page 1011. For context, I'll be reading all of James 1, 1 through 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. It is something that can often be heard as cliche, but God's word is exactly what we need this morning, brothers and sisters. God's word is exactly what we need this morning. When our Savior Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and he was hungry. Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, was hungry, and the tempter, the devil, said to him in Matthew chapter 4, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." I want us to remember these words as we continue in James. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Our trials that we go through in our lives, they must be viewed through the lenses of Scripture. We have gathered to hear God's word being read, to worship the Lord in hymns and songs, to sit under the preaching of God's word, to be edified, to be encouraged, challenged, rebuked, reminded, and equipped, to proclaim the Lord's death and the taking of the Lord's Supper, to fellowship with others who have been redeemed. But we have also gathered here this morning with our various trials. Let us not allow these trials to slow down our pursuit of the Lord and his perfect will being lived out in our lives. Indeed, let us count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds, knowing that our Lord is love and he is sanctifying us. George Whitefield said, "All trials are for two purposes, that we may be better acquainted with our own wicked hearts, and that we may be better acquainted with our own beloved Savior. Flaws are seen when we go through trials, weaknesses are revealed, and our love for the Lord is indeed tested. When trials come, we see false treasures, we see wrong priorities, but we also see our only hope, Jesus Christ. May we let steadfastness have its full effect so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we must not seek to escape our trials, but to glorify the Lord in them and mature. We are to be men and women who pray for wisdom, faithful servants of the Lord. That is our command. Faithfully resting in our holy, merciful, sovereign, and loving God. James continues in today's verses with the theme of trials, that there are various kinds of trials that we will encounter, including trials of being poor in humble circumstances and trials of being rich in wealthy circumstances. But no matter the trials we face, our goal is to be blessed and remain steadfast. James 1, verse 9 says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation." James is instructing his brothers and sisters in Christ who are in humble circumstances, lowly or poor circumstances, to boast in their exaltation. Now, the lowly brother or sister is the one who does not have much and is usually considered as one in poverty and is seen as of little significance in the eyes of the world. The poor believer is in a trial. Poor believers can struggle with bitterness, insignificance. Many can be treated harshly by others, saying you are in your present circumstance because of sin. But James calls their attitude and their thinking not to be focused upon their temporary trial, but on their eternal position in Christ. He tells these Christians to boast in their exalted position, to boast, to glory in, to rejoice in, that they may not have much wealth, but they are a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ came and he died for Jews and Gentiles, for the rich and the poor. He came for every tribe, for every tongue. Christ is the way to heaven. He is the way. He is not a way. Salvation is not found in works or in any other name. And when I speak of salvation, I do so with great seriousness because salvation is not a temporary status, but a permanent position. It is a permanent position. In our Western American culture, we hear so much preaching and teaching about what is temporary. We hear so much about us and so little about the Lord and His commands. Christ did not come and die for our temporary circumstances. He died for a permanent kingdom, not a temporary kingdom. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to do the Father's will. He came to freely lay down His life and atone for the sins of those whom the Father would give to Him, to all who repent and believe. The brothers or sisters who are in poor circumstances can rejoice in that they are in Christ, that they are eternally rich. The lowly brother is in an exalted position, James says. They have been elevated eternally. They have been set apart to be holy and to do the Lord's will. When you think about the Godhead here, you see God the Father sent His Son for the lowly brother. God the Son saved the lowly brother. And God the Spirit seals and sanctifies the whole lowly brother. See, belonging to the Lord, it is something to boast about, whether you're poor or rich. He continues in verse 10. "And the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away." The rich is to boast in his humiliation. Now, verse 10 brings about some difficult interpretation. Option 1. Some believe that James is talking about the rich as an unsaved man or woman. If so, James is using irony here. If James is discussing an unsaved man, he uses the words passing away as judgment instead of ceasing to exist, which would be the only time that this happens in the New Testament. Now, those who hold option one as favorable do so discussing that James speaks about the rich as being wicked in the other verses that are in this epistle. If you look with me at James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we find, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones those who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name of which you were called?" And then in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we find, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they're crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on in the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." It is clear that James is speaking of the rich in a negative sense in chapter 2 and chapter 5, but what about in today's verses found in chapter 1? Option 2, James is speaking to the rich man or woman who is saved. He is calling this man or woman to not boast in their riches, but in their humiliation, their position as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the rich man will cease to exist just as the poor man will. This position is where I fall. I believe the rich man to be saved. That the rich believer as well as the poor believer, they are in a trial. That accumulating wealth can become the goal of a person, can it not? I mean, if we're honest here this morning, we can say with one hand, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can also say with another hand that many times we live for money and not for the Lord. The rich can think of themselves boasting in their work and their accomplishments. They can have the attitude of, look at me, self-sufficiency, faith, I don't need faith, I have everything I need. Pride can become their life theme, thinking that God has not given them anything when God has in fact given them everything. James A. Motter observed, "The magnetism of riches is powerful and insistent, and we constantly need the wisdom of God to see through the facade." See, those who are rich can also think very little of God. They can think very little of others. They can focus on their needs, their wants, their dreams, building their vapor of a kingdom, thinking that their kingdom will actually last. We who are in this room, I can honestly say you and I have everything. In this passage, we are the rich man. We are the rich woman. 3.4 billion people struggle daily to have their needs met. 80% of the world lives on less than $10 a day. 80% of the world. $3.20 a day reflects poverty lines in lower middle income countries, while $5.50 a day reflects standards in upper middle income countries. Minimum wage per hour in Texas is $7.25. Even in the way in which we live in this room, most of us, if we have a budget, hopefully you do, you would fill out your budget and you would think that you need about $15 an hour to survive when 80% of the world lives on less than $10 a day. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, Either he'll hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus also told his disciples in Matthew 19, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." James is calling these Jewish Christians to count their trials as all joy, trials of poverty and trials of riches. Christians were struggling to have their needs met, and Christians were struggling to glorify the Lord with what they had. He says in verse 9, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away." The lowly brother and the rich brother will both pass away just like a flower of the grass. Whether a child of God is poor or rich in this world, the conclusion is the same. Both the rich and the poor man, they will die. They will pass away. Wealth is temporary for all, and living for the temporary, we must say, is foolish. Wealth fades just as we do. Our life is a mist, and as children of God, we are headed home. And this is why James is writing. He is calling the children of God to persevere no matter their trial. In verse 11, "For the sun rises with the scorching heat, withers the grass, its flower falls, its beauty, it perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." As the sun rises with its scorching heat or scorching wind, as the grass withers and the flower falls and its beauty perishes, the rich man will also fade away. When the sun rises in Palestine, as the sun rises in Texas, the grass and the flower, they will die. The beauty in which we look upon these things with our eyes, it will end. The rich man will fade away in the midst of his journey. And I hope that you and I understand that our life is also very temporary. James was writing to Christians who were constantly struggling. They had been scattered due to persecution. They had traveled to and fro. They had left homes. They had abandoned all their different items. They were going through various trials. But those who were going through the various trials, some of them had a lot, and some of them had absolutely nothing. He was saying, "I want you to persevere." And why do I want you to persevere? Because your life is but a mist, just like mine. We're here 1 second and gone the next. We can look at the Apostle Paul and we can be constantly reminded that he learned in whatever situation to be content, whether he had plenty or whether he was hungry. And the reason he could do that is because he understood that Christ was enough for him. The beauty in which we now look upon things, whether it's the grass or whether it's the flower or the rich or the poor, we're all fading. Douglas Moo said, "The rich believer knows the ground is level at the foot of the cross." There is great wisdom in remembering who has saved us and why we have been saved. God did not save us because we were absolutely beautiful. And God did not save us because we will continue to be absolutely beautiful. He saved wretched sinners to glorify him, and he saved us because of his grace. And the beautiful thing is, we'll be glorified once we're with him. That's the beauty. There's great wisdom in remembering who has saved us and why he has saved us. Our pursuit, our journey, our business, it is to be the commands of God. See, the commands of God are not to be placed on a back burner because we are going through difficult trials. Indeed, obeying the commands of God as we are in constant struggles can be one of the most rewarding things that you and I can experience on this planet. Indeed, that's what you saw with the life of the apostles. Why were they able to die the death? Because they were glorifying the Lord in their trials. Our life is to consist of good works. Our pursuit is enjoying and glorifying the Lord. Our business is seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 13. We are confronted with a psalm that reveals to us that this life is very temporary, but being with the Lord is not. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In Psalm 49, verses 16 and 17, we find, "Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him." In Matthew chapter 6, the words of our Lord Jesus, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, it's very easy for us not to think of us as the rich man or the rich woman. Because you go 15 miles one direction from Euless, and you have probably what is known as the most wealthiest city in Texas. You go 15 miles the other direction, you have an area of part of a city that is also extremely wealthy. And we think, well, I don't struggle with riches. I don't struggle with living for the temporary. Yes, we do. Think upon your thoughts. Think upon how you want to accumulate. I'm sure right now your wish list on Amazon is full. There are things that you and I are pursuing. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have riches. That is not a sin. I'm not saying it's wrong to have desires in this world, the things that we want. But we need to always check our desires and make sure that we are pursuing Christ and we desire Christ more than we desire anything else in this world. Christ is to be our greatest pursuit. He is our treasure. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." I love that. He's not repaying the rich man for what he's done. He's repaying each person for what he's done. Because just as the rich can struggle with living for this world, the poor can also struggle in just wanting more riches. See, the greatest things in this world do not compare to the great value of being in Christ and living for Christ. That's why we need to have our minds constantly renewed. Our chief end is not earthly riches. Our chief end is to enjoy God and to glorify Him. That is our chief end. We need a consistent and unwavering faith in God. Perseverance is indeed James's call here. This life with its trials, it is very short. It is fleeting. Our hardships are not permanent, even though I believe many of us in this room think it'll never end. whatever trial you are in right now, you think, I don't see an ending to this at all. It will end for us as brothers and sisters in Christ. It will be over. We need a consistent and unwavering faith in God. We are called to walk by faith and mature, pleasing the Lord. Christ is to indeed be our life. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, where we find this. Christ is to be our life. He says in verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ," if you have been raised with Christ, "seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire." Look at this. "Covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." If we have been raised with Christ, we are to seek the things above where Christ is. And the truth is, our life, it could very well end today. If it is God's will for you to fade away or for me to fade away, has our journey been about the Lord Jesus Christ over the last year? Whose kingdom were you and I building? What have been your present patterns in your journey? If our life were to end today, will we hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Or would Christ say, "I heard the words that come out of your mouth, but your heart was nowhere near me. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity"? Will you enter heaven and spend it with the Lord Jesus Christ, or enter hell and suffer for all of eternity under God's perfect wrath? The glory of Christ, or the weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness? See, our significance, our worth, it cannot be seen with our eyes. Our wealth, it does not define us. We are to not see our value when we stand in front of a mirror. Our identity is not from the pictures that we post on Twitter or Facebook. Our job and our spouse is not to be our life. Both are temporary. Our value, our identity, is found in Christ alone. We are to boast in our exaltation as children of the one true King. We boast in what Christ has done and who He is, the fact that He has saved us. Christ is indeed our treasure. That is what we boast in. Poverty is a trial, and riches are a trial, and both these trials are temporary. Verse 12, "Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial." A man or woman is blessed when they are in right standing with God. We have this false assumption that we hear so much about, "Oh, the blessed man is if you ask for it and you get it." No. There are many things that you and I have asked for, and praise God we didn't get it. The blessed man or woman is a man or woman who is in right standing with a holy God, one whom God has poured out His grace and mercy upon. Here in this verse, the blessed man or woman is the one who perseveres under trial. That's what he's saying. Blessed is the man who perseveres, who remains steadfast under trial. That he is fixed on being a man or woman of God. He is fixed on maturity. The blessed man does not seek to escape the trials. He seeks to grow and glorify the Lord. Daniel Doreni said, "Many are strong in knowledge of the faith, but weak in the life of faith." They're strong in the knowledge of it, but when it comes down to living for it, they are absolutely weak. See, our thinking is important when we are in trials, is it not? I said we had to have a biblical worldview when we go through trials. Our thinking is important, but do not escape that our actions are also important when we go through trials. Our thinking and our actions are both important. Our wealth is to be used to glorify the Lord. And if we are in poverty, we remain in glorifying the Lord. We're to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. We don't pick one. We do both. We hear the word and we do the word, no matter what trial we are in. Our mouth is to bless the Lord, not start fires pouring forth unrighteousness. Our yes is to be yes and our no is to be no. All these things James covers in his epistle, but he's talking about covering all this with the context of the fact that we're going through trials. Whether you're wealthy or poor in your trial, whether you are hearing God's word or just doing God's word, you have to do both when you're going through trials. Our mouth is not just to bless the Lord. Our mouth must not be about cursing one another who are made in the image of God. Our yes is to be yes and our no is to be no when we go through trials. James 5:11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Here in the last 2 months, if you're a good friend of mine, you know what I've been spending a lot of my time doing. I've been tearing down my back deck, and it was massively huge. And it's been a struggle because it's been there for about 25 years, and it's rotted wood, and you're ripping it up, and you're pulling out screws, so it's step-by-step process of just going through and pulling the screws out, and then when I can't get it, I got to get a big, huge crowbar and pull, and then when I get angry at some point, I just start hitting the thing and hoping that it comes up. It's a process. And I know if I stop, I'm not going to get it done, and my wife's going to look at me and say, when can we have a deck? When can we go out into our backyard and have family over and spend time on that? You can consider that a trial that is not even worth talking about. But the same is true in our spiritual walk. We go through so many different trials, so many different things that come our way, so many things that are just pounding, whether it's a child who's not listening, a child who's not obeying, a spouse who is not loving you, whatever that trial may be, no matter what our trial is, we're to be hearers of God's word and doers of God's word. No matter what our trial is, we are to continue to remain steadfast and mature through those trials. Yes, I agree with you, it's hard. It's difficult. It's trying. But if we will renew our minds and we will look at our Savior every morning, we can say with great confidence, we never struggled as much as he did. We can remember the cross, realize we never got to the point of shedding our own blood. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Verse 12 of our main text. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. See, when the man or woman has been approved, he or she will receive the crown of life. As John Calvin points out, the crown follows the contest. The crown follows the contest. There is a day coming, a glorious day, when those who have had their sins covered by the blood of Jesus will enter eternal life. This crown of life, or the crown that is life, this reward, it is eternal life with God in heaven. It is spoken of again in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. It says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. In the Old Testament, crowning symbolized the blessings of God. The blessings of God. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 6, we find this. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 10, And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. George Guthrie said concerning the crown of life, those who endure are honored with the full realization of eternal life in the presence of God. Accordingly, this crown is reserved for those who through their faithful perseverance under trial, through an embracing of God's way of wisdom in the world, have demonstrated that they love God. One of the connection points that you see through all these verses, it's not those who say that they are saved. It's actually those who receive the crown are those who actually love God. Do you see the point? It's not what comes out of your mouth. It's how you lived. It's what you did with your life. It's for those who are truly born again. For those who love God, those who obey His commands, a reward is coming. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. He's talking about perseverance because the true brothers and sisters in Christ, they persevere. That's what they do. And it's not because we have enough strength in and of ourselves to persevere. It's because it is a promise from God. The one who justifies you and sanctifies you will glorify you. The Holy Spirit's going to bring you on to repentance and maturity. Those who love God will endure to the end. The end is when the tests and trials of this life will cease. Perseverance is needed because this life is difficult. And how we live, it is important. How we finish is very telling. Our salvation is not based on our performance or our relationship with Christ is what our salvation is based upon. Are we truly saved? Do we have a relationship with Christ? Those who are truly born again, they love God and they bear fruit. He is calling all Christians, no matter what trial they are in, rich or poor, to persevere, to mature and glorify the Lord. Wisdom is keeping our eyes on the Lord and living for Him. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Indeed, our salvation is secure in Christ, but we have not yet been crowned. Perseverance. We are to persevere. We are headed to glory. Matthew Henry declared, we only bear the cross for a while. We only bear the cross for a while, but we shall wear the crown to eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, they are eternal. We have much to think about the rest of today, the rest of the week. We have much to ponder in our minds, to be renewed as we get into God's Word, to honestly assess our lives and to ask ourselves some hard-hitting questions. What have I been living for? Who have I been living for? If you're not living for the kingdom of God, if you're not living for Jesus Christ, we need to have some time of repentance. We need to ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins. We need to evaluate our priorities. Because the riches that we see with our eyes, whatever it is that you and I are constantly chasing, our pursuits, they're going to fade. The only one whose kingdom is never going to be end is that of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we seek to know your will in the reading and studying of your word, Father, give us a proper application to our lives, to be doers of your word. Give us wisdom so that we will see things as your son did when he walked this earth. May we see all that we have as a gift from you and use all that we have for your name and for your glory. Through our present trials, let us remember that this life is temporary. The grass, the flowers, our riches, our life, they're all passing away. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to keep our eyes on you, fixed on you, in the pursuit of the crown of life. Father, thank you for redeeming us, for exalting us through the sacrifice of your Son. It's his name that we approach you, the name that is above all names. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.